Again, God is good. Go in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some familiar reading today, but I want to talk to you about the cure for ignorance. The cure for ignorance. And that word ignorance is not a negative term like we think it is in modern English. If somebody looks at you and says, hey, you're ignorant, we take offense to that. But in the Bible, when we see that word ignorance, it simply means this: you don't know. You don't understand it. You don't comprehend it. And we're going to deal with that a little bit here today. And anytime I go to a funeral, and this week I was there a little longer than most funerals, just the kind of the nature of it and the viewing, and just sat around and talked to a lot of people I hadn't talked to in a long time. And anytime I go to funerals like this and spend a lot of time in fellowship, you know, you come to this conclusion that there's some people that don't really fully grasp what it means to die in Christ and the hope that we have. And it's not, again, not that they're bad people. Just sometimes they just, I don't know if they haven't been taught it, or maybe they've been taught it and didn't listen, or maybe they got taught it and they forgot about it. Amen. But I do, it's one of my jobs, I believe, as a shepherd, an under-shepherd in the church, to help keep our minds fresh on this, to know that there is a blessed hope in resurrection. And again, these things you are familiar with at times, but there's going to come a point in time in your life that you really need to be familiar with this. If it be a loved one of yours that leaves this world, or maybe you leave this world, we want to make sure that we have this established in our hearts. And again, this week, just been around the table talking to different people, and a lot of confusion seems to be, even when it comes to this basic understanding about those who are dead in Christ. Now, we know where they go. Their body is in the ground. They go to be with the Lord. But that is not the end. Cessation of life and existence in this world does not mean that you cease to exist. You are going to exist somewhere. But for us as believers, we have hope. We have comfort. And there's something, again, you're familiar with this. And I like what one writer said about this, talking about this hope that we have. And he says, we're not just to look back at the tomb of Christ, we're to look forward to His throne, knowing that we're going somewhere. There's a consummation of all of this. God is taking us somewhere, and death and grave cannot keep us from getting there. Amen. It's but a road stop, if you would, a speed bump, if you would, on the way to the ultimate consummation of all things. Familiar reading? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, it says, the Apostle Paul writing, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, I want you to notice that idea of prevent there is the idea of go before or precede. So we will not go before them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We shall ever be with the Lord. Notice verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Back to verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I want to talk to you about this ignorance that tends to surround the death of the saints and the resurrection. Again, doesn't mean that you're ignorant about it, but sometimes we need to be reminded, because again, there's going to come a point in time. You're at the bedside of a loved one, or somebody's going to leave this world that is a believer, and there's a certain way that, look, it doesn't say, look, Christians sorrow too. There's nothing wrong with sorrow. There's nothing wrong with going through that process of grieving. But we do not grieve like this world grieves. We are different. We are of a different nature, and we have a different promise. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness and your help here today. Have your way in this service, Lord. Bless your people, God. Give us strength as we are going to teach this for the next few moments. And we thank you, God, for your faithfulness and all that you do for us. God, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope of the resurrection. Bless your people today and have your way in the service as we teach this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. I would ask you to forgive me. I do have some sinuses right now. I may cough a little bit every now and then because of drainage. But if I pause, we'll get through it. Amen. Don't get nervous about the pause. It might just take me a little bit longer to get through it. But anyhow, back to our text here today. It is important that, again, we look at this idea of this ignorance that seemed to have pervaded the mind of those in Thessalonica. They had loved ones that have left this world, and interesting here, as you notice, on various different times in our text, it talks about them which are asleep, and that word asleep there is talking about those who are dead, who die in the Lord, they are but asleep. Kind of an interesting concept to think about. When you leave this world and you are born again, you may die, but the Bible, it's all right to use the biblical language. And maybe if you're alive when I leave this world, maybe you say, Brother Derek just went to sleep for a little while, and during the resurrection, he's going to wake up. You can use that language. It is completely fine. But it is interesting to know how much of the world's ideologies have invaded the minds of Christians when it comes to death. We are so influenced by the culture and by the ceremonies, if you would. And I will tell you this, over the years of preaching funerals now, I know 20 plus, I don't know how many exactly, maybe close to 30 funerals. I've noticed this over the years that through different funerals, that there is a different feel, if you would, for going to a funeral of somebody who does not know the Lord, than going to a funeral of those who do know the Lord. But even to the place of going to a funeral of those who knew the Lord, but also had an understanding, and also the congregation have an understanding of what has taken place in the life of that believer. Again, it talks about this ignorance concerning them which are asleep. Death is a part of human existence. We don't like it. We don't like to talk about it. We joke around and say, Brother Derek, maybe a little morbid because I talk about it so much. But it's because I know that it is a great part of our existence. Everybody in this room has an appointment with death if you do not go by way of the rapture. You are going to leave this world. Somebody's going to go to your bedside or may come to your car. I don't know how you'll leave this world. And they'll put their finger to the pulse of your neck, or they'll listen to your heart, and they'll say they are no longer with us at this point in time. But what has taken place? Where do we go when we leave this world? The Apostle Paul lets us know that he was torn between this world and the world to come. He said, I am torn betwixt. He knows there's things in this world I need to get done. I'd like to get done. I'd like to see accomplished. But he says to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, I don't know everything about the intermediate state when we leave here, but I know it's got to be better in some part than where we're living right now in the physical body. But the reason that we fear the grave, if you would, and we're going into heading to that direction as we fear that time, is because we know that you leave this world and this body that we love. How many knows we love our human bodies? This is how we talk to one another. This is how we express ourselves. This is how we know one another. That body's going to go into the ground. That's going to be a time we understand, even though you're going to be with the Lord, it's not the ultimate consummation of all things. Yes, you're in a better place, and I do believe that when you leave this world and your body goes in the ground and your soul goes to be with the Lord, I do believe you're sealed at that moment unto redemption, to the place that you cannot sin no more or backslide or anything like that. But we are not stopping there. We are looking forward to the resurrection. Those that are in heaven right now and their bodies in the ground who are believers, they are still looking forward to the resurrection. There is still in some portion, a longing in their spiritual man that's looking for the body to be reunited with the soul. The grave is not it. The intermediate state is not it. But yet again, the world and the ideologies have invaded our minds that we think once our soul goes to be with the Lord, that's it. You know, we're going to go fishing in heaven, we talk about. Now, you might fish in the millennial kingdom, but I doubt you're fishing in heaven. And we talk about mansions of gold. It's got to be right, Brother Derek. The hymnal says so. Well, I'll leave it alone. What I'm telling you is this. The intermediate state is not everything. There's a resurrection. And we are looking forward to that point and that time. Now, these are problems that plague humanity. Three things I would mention that I could draw from verse 13. Number one, ignorance. Number two, sorrow. And number three, hopelessness. Again, let's look at these three very quick here. When it comes to humanity and death, number one, there seems to be a pervading ignorance. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to understand. I want you to have assurance. I want you to have an understanding about the loved ones that have gone on before, and also for your own life as a believer. We're talking about believers here, and your life as a believer. Believer, I want you to know. I want you to comprehend. I do not want you to be ignorant about your death. And then it goes on to say, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So I'm going to take two words from that last phrase there. Number one, sorrow. God knows that everybody in this room, that death has stung you in some portion of your life at some point in time. It could be through a miscarriage. It could be through the loss of a child or a parent or a brother or sister or a cousin or a friend. Death has stung us all. We know what it is to go to the funeral, to weep uncontrollably. God knows that. He's not telling you to act like it's not. He's not telling you to act as if you never have a moment of sorrow. But what he wants you to understand, your sorrow should be of a different nature for believers than that of the unbeliever. We have assurance. We have hope. There is a resurrection, and there is a promise to be absent in this carnal old house of clay, in this old tabernacle, in this old tent, means that we are present with the Lord. So when if it comes to me or you, and you stand at my graveside, or I stand at yours, and you're born again, I may have tears running down my face, but I can have a smile in my heart knowing that God and His Word is right, and to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. This was not fully developed in the Old Testament. This is a part of our progressive revelation. You see in the Old Testament mystery and uncertainty, even to the place that David's little boy is going to die. And all David knew was this. He said, I know he can't come back to me, but I can go to where he is. But brothers and sisters, we are no longer living in a time of ignorance, and God's not going to wink at the ignorance. We are living in a time of light and revelation, and God's Word has given me some precious promises that I can hold on to, that when I leave this world, when it comes time for me to die, yes, I may be sad. Yes, there may be some unfulfilled dreams in my life and aspirations of things I would like to get done, but when everything is said and done, I can trust the One who is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is holy. Thank God for a blessed hope. Thirdly, there's this word hopelessness. I'm not going to go and develop this in the book of Ephesians, but there was a point in time in your life that you had no hope. And we've been there. We've been to the funerals of those who we really felt had no hope. A sadness that is deeper than just normal sorrow pervades that atmosphere. I remember some years back, and I just memory-wise, I was thinking of a gentleman that I worked with for a while. He attended Brother Irvin's church, and his name was Big Sean. Those that went to Brother Irvin's church remembers Big Sean. His mother attended church. He didn't come faithfully. He was never got saved as far as I know, but he needed a job, and we were hiring at the state, and his mother asked me, so I got him on board, and I trained him. I mean, a 400-pound guy, most likely, had Big Show tattooed across his knuckles. A rough fella. Big guy. But a big, gentle-spirited type of person. Very, very kind, very respectful. And his mother goes in one day to wake him up, and he's a grown man, and she knocks on the door. He doesn't answer. They get in the room. He's overdosed. I'll never forget looking at that mother's face. Sister Karen's her name, just came back to me. And the depth of sorrow that penetrated her heart so affected even my own heart. No assurance. And I understand that, you know, the trying to grapple with, did he maybe? Did he pray? And obviously we're no man's ultimate judge. But just putting things together, you can come to conclusions of the most likely. There's a depth of sorrow when there's hopelessness. When my grandfather died, my mother's biological father was never known to be a churchgoer, had obviously experienced the presence of God a few times in his life, but dropped dead with a blood clot. I'll never forget my mother sorrowing, the depth of it, the length of it, weeks, months. It got on top of her. Why? Somebody who is living in hopelessness, an alienation from God, left this world, and their soul most likely, I'm saying most likely, did not go to the heavenlies, if you would, but went down to the depths of destruction, never to have an opportunity, never to hear the gospel. That overwhelms us, right? It should. It should. Because it should persuade us to tell them about hope. You ever had somebody leave this world that if you could have went back and just known they were about to leave, you'd have called them? We have all those unanswered questions. And I'll tell you this, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. The greatest gift you can give your wife, sir, and ma'am, the greatest gift you can give your husband, and as parents, your children, and your parents, all, you know, every relationship possible, is that you leave this world ready to go. More than leaving $1 million in inheritance. If you can leave this world and your soul goes to be with the Lord, you give them the greatest gift possible. When I say apart from salvation, you know what I mean? From you. Why? That they can look and say, you know what? I know where he is. I know where she is. And I am going to see them once again. Brothers and sisters, once again, what am I saying this morning? We are not like those who have no hope. But you and I who are hopeless, you and I who are alienated, have been brought near and washed in the blood of Jesus. And he's given us many precious promises. And one of those promises is this: you can have eternal life. Those with eternal life never die. You just transition from this world to the next. What a promise we have. Amen. It's one of the most attractive things about a Christianity, apart from many things attractive about it. But it's the hope we have. There was an essay written many years ago. I think it's an ancient writing, if you would, in that form. That's how old it is. Why did the early church grow? And the gentleman wrote this article about this ancient writing of a Roman pagan who observed Christians during the persecution. Do you know what one of the prevailing things about why the early church grew was? Their belief in the afterlife. Compare it, brothers and sisters. Stop and compare. Say I was an atheist. All right? I leave this world in what? Well, scientifically, they would say, you quit living. But there's something they can't answer. What about your consciousness? Science struggles to label how the consciousness and individuals work. There's something there deeper than the physical. Why do we feel bad? Why do we get sad? How is all these chemical things happening? There's something about humanity that is immaterial. There's something about us that is deeper than the flesh. What is that? That is the soul of men. That is the soul of a woman. And when we leave this world, they wrestle with this. They don't understand it all, but we do. I think his name is Bill Nye, the science guy. I guess it is. I don't know much about him, but I watched the debate with him and Ken Ham, and he's an arrogant soul. People say, he's so good for kids. He's an arrogant pagan. Evolution is Satanism wrapped up in science. How do you know that? Because the Bible says God created, and anything says that God didn't create is a lie. And the fathers of all lies, so it's satanic in nature. I remember, Ken Ham's a bold soul, I'll give him that. Where are you going when you die, Mr. Bill Nye? So I quit breathing. Are you sure? And Ken Ham would let him know. He said, no. He'd tell him his Australian accent. He said, no, you aren't, sir. He said, you're going to die. You're going to leave this world. And he talks real fast. He said, you're going to leave this world, and you're not going to go to heaven unless Christ is your Savior, and tells him real quick. And Bill Nye's like, I don't believe none of that. One day, I guess he's still alive, he'll leave this world, and guess what? He's going to wake up. His immaterial man's going to wake up in eternity. Yes, he will. He'll realize then he got it wrong. But brothers and sisters, you and I this morning are not waiting to see if it's right. We know it's right. How do we know that? Because we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, and we do not sorrow like those who have no hope. We have this blessed hope in our lives. Let's get to our first point. And as has been my habit in the last few years, we might have to come back tonight. Number one, the evidence of this and these scriptures. I want you to notice here, the evidence is twofold from our text here today. Number one, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if we believe in verse 14 that Jesus died and rose again, how many believes it? He died. He didn't stay there, did he? Rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I want you to think about that next time you face death in some form. I want you to remind yourself, if I really believe that Jesus died and rose again, and either I or this person has left this world, I know they're coming back. I know that they are coming back. Notice, if we believe that Jesus rose again, Paul is saying we should have no difficulty believing in a resurrection of the saints. And again, I would ask you here this morning, do you believe that he died and rose again? If you believe this here today, you will have this assurance that there's going to be a supernatural event in nature called the resurrection. That yes, if Jesus rose again, how do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And if he lives within my heart, I know there's going to come a point in time that saints are going to come back with him. If you believe that Christ actually walked out of that grave after he was put to death, you won't have no trouble believing this. I like this idea. Now, I don't have time for all of this. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, it talks about Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection. This interesting concept has caused me to study a little more detail about that in our study here. And in the Old Testament, there was a feast of the first fruits. Hear me this morning. When there would be a harvest and that golden grain would begin to ripen, They would go into the fields and they would gather several sheaves of that beautiful ripened golden grain. They would bring it there to the temple, and the priest would take it and he would wave it before the Lord. And this was called the Feast of the First Fruits, because they knew, hear this, the reason that they did this and the reason that the priest would wave this before the Lord and the reason that they were willing to give it, if you would. Number one, they love the Lord, but they realize this, that a handful of golden grain was a pledge of the harvest that was about to come. So when Jesus went into that tomb and he came out of the grave, it was like that first fruits wave offering, if you would, to know that, look, if this happened to Jesus, this can happen for you. If this happened to Jesus, this could happen for Derek. This could happen for Keith Powers. This could happen to anybody in this room, that we have hope in the resurrection. So Paul is saying, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, we're going to rise from the grave. I remember the story I read years ago, and I think it was in On the Anvil by Max Licato, a publication back in the 80s, I think it was. Hadn't read it in years, but it just comes to mind. About these kids that were in the backyard who dug this long tunnel. And I don't know if you ever did that when you were a child, but we would dig tunnels, and they're not safe. They're not safe at all. Why? Because they collapse. Well, they dug this tunnel across so many feet, I forget how long it was. And they got in, they were working on both sides, and all of a sudden it came time for them to go through the tunnel. Who's going to be the first one? That's never been Derek Jones. I'm going to let you go first. Then I might let two or three others go. It's not in my nature to be the first one. Now, God sometimes calls me to be the first one, but it's against my nature, and it needs to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. Finally, one boy that's the brave one says, I'll go first. And they said they looked on the one end of the tunnel and watched as his tennis shoes disappeared in the darkness. And all of a sudden they said, it's taking a little longer than we thought. Did little Johnny make it to the other side? And all of a sudden on the other side, they said they seen a little bit of dust. And little Johnny came out the other end, dirt on his face, threw his fist in his air and said, I made it! Max Licata says, so it is with the Lord that day on the cross. As he went into death, as he went down to the caverns of the deep to lead captivity captive, he comes on the other side on the third day. And you know what he's saying, if you will, you don't mind me putting it this way, no irreverence, I've made it through the other side. I am a witness and I am a testimony. I am the Son of God. He that believes on me shall have eternal life. Look, Mary and Martha, don't you weep right here. I know Lazarus is dead. He's going to live again. I know Jesus, he'll live in the last day in the resurrection. I am the resurrection. It's in him that we have power. It's in him that we have assurance. This is what we believe, church. It's what we believe. Secondly, we have his example, but we also have his word. How many believes the word of the Lord is sure? See, we live in a time where we question God's word. I believe God doesn't waste words. God says what he means and means what he says. Look, we waste words sometimes. I know I've wasted a few. I'm a talker. I talk too much. I'm working on that. I used to talk a lot more. Amen. I used to leave conversations and say, I wish I'd just hush. My wife often says, you don't have to know what color car they drive. You don't need to know how much they make a year. You don't need to know what they do for an occupation. Just say hello and leave. I'm one of those. But guess what? Jesus doesn't waste words. He doesn't say too much. He doesn't say too little. He says what needs to be said. And he says it one time, and when he says it twice, you better listen. Notice, for this we say in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. All right, so we have his example. Good. But also we have the word of the Lord. Paul bases what he is saying on this. It is the word of the Lord. Paul emphasized that this was an authoritative command. Though we do not know where Paul received this word, we know that God said it. I read this, and I didn't study this out in great detail, but it comes from a reliable source. It is said that when you study all the verses about the second coming of Christ, the rapture, and all the events pertaining thereunto, one scholar has, in his studies, has said, do you know that one-third of the Bible affirms the second coming of Jesus Christ? One-third of the Bible, in prophecies and prophets and Old Testament predictions and in fulfillments and all of this we look to, a great portion of the Bible deals with this idea, he's coming back to make things right. And if that much of the Bible talks about it, how well crafted should your theology be to mourn like you should mourn? I feel like just dealing with that a little bit. Again, God knows there's sadness and death. God knows that we don't like the sorrow and the sting of death. We know that. But we also must remember there's no grave. The grave does not have the victory, and death does not have the sting. As one old black preacher said, before Jesus led captivity captive, he grabbed a hold of victory and snatched the sting out of death and left the portions of the deep and went into the heavenlies. He is the one in charge. One writer said it like this, and I'll read it to you. I ain't going to be extremely long this morning. We may have to visit it tonight. Death was conquered by our Lord. Jesus allowed himself to go to the cross. He went to the cross. He allowed himself to die there. He allowed himself to be laid in the tomb. But when he did that, no doubt, we don't have any insight into the portals of the other realm. I don't know if the enemy thought he won. You know, some people says, you know, the enemy thought he won. I don't know. I don't know all the details and all of that. I believe it was victory to victory in my heart. I don't believe there was ever really no defeat in Christ. I don't believe that. But we do know how it affected the minds of those who saw him die. Right? You know what? Those who saw him die probably thought this. They probably saw the dark black banner of death waving. They probably heard, as one writer would say, the horse laugh of death, the cackling of death, and finality. No doubt this is what we saw and the disciples saw from the human perspective. They thought the domain of the dead had won. But what they did not see, and obviously did not expect, was that Jesus was victorious over the grave at that moment. Jesus went down to the depths, if you would. One writer said like this, Jesus undermined death's strongholds. Jesus lit the star of hope and the murky vaults of the tomb. And Jesus broke death's crown. And Jesus pulled out death's sting. And Jesus took the scepter from death's hand. And Jesus took the keys from death's girdle. And Jesus walked out of the tomb the victor. And that's what it's all about. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we can have that same hope and confidence. Death is viewed as an enemy. How many knows it's an enemy? We're not saying it doesn't exist. We're not trying to get you to live in denial that it doesn't exist. It's an enemy. It was not supposed to be a part of our human existence. In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life. There was health. There was vibrancy. There was communication with God. Don't eat of that tree lest you die. And the enemy always wants to say, you will not surely die. But understand this, the day they ate thereof and their eyes were open, and then the curse and all of this, I believe it was the mercy of God at that moment that he didn't squash their existence, but he allowed them to live. But notice this, it was the mercy of God that he kept them from the tree of life. Why? Because the tree of life was so vibrant and powerful that even in their fallen state, if they would have ate there of the fruit, it would have sustained them in a fallen existence. And being sustained in this body. Somebody says, I want to find a fountain of youth. No, you don't. I obviously, I'm a young man. I ain't got no desire to leave this world right now other unless God wanted me to. And to go be with loved ones. But how many knows there's some people that live long enough that there's nothing else binding them to this world? And I've talked to those elder saints before and they tell me, I am ready to go and I don't know why I'm here. And they say it with conviction. Why? Because they are ready to go be with their Lord and they are not looking for a fountain of youth to sustain them in this world. Why? Loved ones die. Pain, all these different things. I ain't going to be much longer. I'll conclude with this. But God in Christ has given us an example. And He's also given us a word. Do you believe it? Do you believe that He died and rose from the dead? If you do, it ought to affect the way you live and the way you die. The way you live and the way you die. He is not some safety net to be there the day that you want to call on Him. He's a God that you bow down to right now. I want my wife to go to the piano. Thank you, Lord. Stand to your feet, church. I know it seems a little strange to deal with this today, but I'm telling you, I've done some praying this week. Done some praying, done some conversating with different ones. We do not live like this world. We are of a different nature. And again, I'm not trying to be overly morbid, but I'm just being honest with you, church. One of the things I enjoy about being a pastor, there's many things, some things I don't enjoy. I feel like I'm on a journey with a family. I think this is one of the beautiful natures of the church, local church. We're on a journey together. You know, we weep together, we smile together, and we love to eat together. We laugh, we fellowship. But how many knows also when something happens to the body and somebody leaves this world, how many knows it affects us? It affects us. I'll mention it tonight maybe in a little bit. But that's why the Apostle Paul says, comfort one another with these words. I'll finish those words tonight. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, just reach inside and find comfort. No, he says, comfort one another. Brothers and sisters, we are a comfort community. We challenge each other. We confess one to another. But we also comfort one another. Look, there'll come another point in time in my life that I'll go through a season of sorrow. I don't know what it'll be. I don't know what it'll be for you. But I know this much, I need you. And when you go through something, you may need me or the body of Christ. And say what? To maybe pat you on the shoulder. How many knows when you're really, really hurt, it's hard to see clearly. You ever been there before? The clouds were so dark and so numerous. You know the sun's on the other side of it. The universe hadn't quit operating. But all you can see is the clouds. And every now and then it's very important that either you and I go to a brother or sister and tell them, look, I know we see clouds right now, but I promise you this, on the other side of the clouds, the sun's still shining. And every now and then in life, we are to comfort one another and pray for one another that God will help us. Can we find us a place to pray this morning? Find your place to pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.